had it swelled, flowing, just sat there and thought for a long time. And what I want to do this morning is, we're flipping things around just a little bit this morning. I'm going to go ahead and share some things with you this morning, and then we're going to sing at the end this morning, because I think it might fit a little bit better with what we are doing this morning as God's people. But on that Monday morning, I began to think about several things as I thought about Jared's resignation. And really, I thought about several things that helped me and that strengthened me and that gave me confidence in light of this circumstance as we think about the future. And so what I want to do this morning is share some of those things with you. I want to talk to you a little bit about some things that can give Christians and churches confidence when there is an unexpected disappointment like this one that we have faced and are facing as a church family, or even way beyond that, when there is unimaginable devastation, which we sometimes face as God's people. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not a regular attender, or you're a person who maybe is exploring what it means to know and follow Christ, my hope is that you will understand a couple of things as we get started this morning. First of all, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't become immune to difficulties. You don't become immune to sadness and sorrow and things that happen in your life. And I want us to have some perspective this morning. I would consider what we have experienced as a church family in terms of Jared's resignation to be an unexpected disappointment. But there are some people here this morning who have faced, and many of us who will face, some things a lot bigger than this. Some have and some will experience unimaginable devastation. And just for a little bit of perspective, we have a lady in our church who 4 months ago was completely healthy. And now she is at hospice. She was diagnosed with ALS just a few weeks ago. It began with numbness in her feet, and she stopped being able to walk as well, and then she couldn't walk, and now she can use almost none of her muscles. She can do almost nothing. And so what I'm sharing this morning, I hope, will have relevance to all of us, because no matter who we are, we're going to experience things that are difficult in this world that is fallen. And I want to share some things that can give Christians confidence as we think about these kinds of circumstances, whatever shape or whatever size that they come to us in. And the first thing I want to share with you this morning is really the first thing that I thought of on Monday morning as I was just sort of processing this. And the way to summarize the statement would be to say it this way: God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I want us to realize that this morning. There may be some of you here this morning who would say, well, I've heard that term, and I've heard people say things like that, and whether you're in church or out of church, maybe you wonder exactly what that means. Well, let me give you what I would consider to be a real simple definition of something that's not simple at all. But let me just define God's sovereignty like this. I think it means basically this: nothing happens that is not part of His plan. Nothing happens that's not part of His plan. There's a book that's one of my favorite books that I've read 2 times all the way through, and there are sections and chapters that I've probably read 6 times. It's by Jerry Bridges, and the book is Trusting God. And in that book, he makes this statement that I think is important for us to get a hold of this morning. He says this: if there is a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, we cannot trust Him. And that's true. If it were possible for something to happen outside of God's sovereign control, then we couldn't really trust Him fully and always as we are called to. But yet we can trust Him, because nothing happens outside of God's sovereign control, outside of His plan. Jesus put it like this when He was talking to His disciples. He said, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven." Think about that. Not a single sparrow anywhere on this sphere falls to the ground anywhere apart from the will of the Father of those who follow Jesus. Not one single one. And in the circumstance that we're facing as a church, and in any circumstance that we face that is unexpected or unpleasant, we need to remember God is sovereign. It was one of the first thoughts that I began to sort of remember and reflect on this week in light of this unexpected news. But on Friday morning, I was reading the Bible in the morning and was I've been doing a Bible reading plan this year, and I came to the end of 2 Samuel, where we have the story of David taking a census of the people of Israel, and then God sending a plague on the nation that lasted for 3 days and literally meant the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people in Israel. At the end of 2 Samuel, we're told this, that God told David to number the people. And that David numbered the people. And we're also told that God intended to send judgment on the nation of Israel. And so David numbered the people, and then after he did, the Bible says in 2 Samuel, that last chapter of 2 Samuel, that David's conscience began to condemn him for what he had done. And then God gave him three options in terms of judgment for the census. And he chose a plague for 3 days, and that's what took place. But what's interesting is there's another account of the same story in the book of 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, it doesn't say that God told David to count the people. It says that Satan was filled with malice and incited David to count the people. And then we're told the rest of the story. So when you try to put these two accounts together, you can't help but ask yourself a question. Here's the question. Did this happen, the census and then the plague? Did this happen because of David's arrogance? After David counted the people, the Bible says his conscience condemned him. Did this happen because of David's arrogance? Did it happen because of Satan's malice? The account in 2 Chronicles said that Satan, because of his hatred for God's people, incited David to count the people. Did it happen because of David's arrogance? Did it happen because of Satan's malice? Or did it happen because of God's purpose? And those of you who've heard me preach for a while know the answer, right? The answer is yes. Yes. Now, how we put all that together, I'm not completely sure, but I do know this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Everything happens, and everything that does happen, happens under God's sovereign control. That doesn't mean there aren't other factors. It doesn't mean that people aren't responsible for wrong. They are. But yet God rules over everything, ultimately to accomplish His purpose. God is sovereign. That leads me to the second thing that I've rehearsed this week. Not only that God is sovereign, but the second thing that I've been thinking about is best summarized maybe like this. This is best. This is best. Many of you know what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know, Paul writes, that in all things God works together for good. Those who love God, for those who love God, those things He works together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things. That verse doesn't say most things. It says all things. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. You see, if you believe that God is sovereign and that nothing happens that's not part of His plan, if you are a person who loves God and if you're called according to His purpose, and you are, if you love God and if you've trusted Christ, then you can know that all things, even the worst of things that happen that affect you or that happen to you, ultimately are under His control. It's a part of His plan somehow, and His plan has a purpose. those who are called according to His purpose. That is, those who are believers. And God's purpose is the good of those who love Him. If you were going to say all that the Bible says, we learned that from that passage, but if you were going to say all that the Bible says about God's purpose, you might say it like this. God's purpose is this: the glory of His name and the good of His people. And those two can't be separated. That's God's purpose. And He causes all things, even the worst of things, to somehow, along with all of the other things, work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Sometimes we face things and we can't imagine how this could be best, ultimately. But the truth is, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can believe that. If we've trusted our souls to Christ, we can believe that about the things that happen in our lives. Tim Keller says something that I think about quite often that relates to what I'm talking about here. He said this once: God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. Let that sink in for just a second. Do you believe that? I do. You have to if you believe. If you believe that God is sovereign, that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven, and if you believe that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, then it just makes sense. God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. As a preacher and as someone who's been to school and so forth to study for ministry, I've studied a lot about the character of God, the nature of God. And one of the things the Bible tells us about God is that He's all-knowing. All-knowing. He knows everything. Well, I was reading a while back, and I read something that I don't think I'd ever really thought about before in a theology book that I was actually reading. This is what it said: God knows all things, actual and potential. And there were several references given. One of them, let me just tell you this story, again, related to David in the Bible. David is running from Saul. He's hiding in a city from Saul. And so Saul hears that David is in this city, and David hears that Saul and his men are coming for David. So David inquires of God, and he asks two questions. The first question is, will Saul and his men come here? God gives the answer, yes. Will these people in this city, will they hide me and protect me, or will they turn me over to Saul if he comes? And God said, they will turn you over to Saul if he comes. What did David do? He left. He left. He and his men left quickly. Saul and his men heard that they had left and realized there was no reason to go, so they went back. Now think about that for just a second. God knows all things, actual and potential. You see, that never happened. They never came to the city, actually. But God knew they would if David stayed. And they never turned David over, obviously, because none of that happened, because again, David didn't stay. Here's the thing that's pretty interesting to think about. God knows all things, actual and potential. He knows everything that will happen, and He knows everything that could happen in the future. And we can trust Him because He is in control, and He is causing us to experience that which will ultimately be for our good. He knows. If you could stand at a fork in the road and you had five different roads that represented five different choices, and you could see all the way down all five of those roads, you could then evaluate which road would be the best road for you to take, right? Well, God knows that. And God is sovereignly leading those who are His children and controlling the circumstances in our lives so that everything works together for our ultimate and eternal good and for His glory. And that's an important thing to remember. when we find ourselves in circumstances that are not desirable. God is sovereign. This is best. The third thing I've thought about also this week is this: joy is possible. Joy is possible. The Bible wouldn't say what Paul said to the Philippians unless that were true in every circumstance, because he said there, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, right? Joy is possible even in the midst of whatever we face as those who've trusted in Christ. You see, if we believe that all things work together for good for those who love God, we can rejoice in whatever's happening, in whatever things we are facing. If we believe that God is sovereign, we can have joy in all circumstances. Now, let me just clarify something here that I think is important to understand. This doesn't mean that we pretend like we're happy even when we feel sad. Because some Christians do that. I've been around Christians like that. They paint what I would call a plastic smile on their face all the time. And they have sort of a slappy, happy joy. And they think that's what they're supposed to do and have as followers of Jesus. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's at all the case, because you can't really read the book of Psalms and really believe that's the way Christians are supposed to live. Because in the book of Psalms, the psalmist is constantly expressing his questions and his doubts, and he's struggling with circumstances in his life, and he talks about feeling abandoned by God. And I think the book of Psalms is a textbook for us to use to process, help us process with God our emotions. And we're going to experience all kinds of emotions. So rejoice in the Lord always doesn't mean that we are never sad. It just means in the midst of our sadness, we continue to think about those things God has done and who God is and the promises He's made. And as we do that, we rejoice. This past week, let me confess this, I have felt sad a lot this week. I have. But I can also say to you that I have felt joy a lot this week. Both. And I think that's what this rejoice in the Lord always means. Doesn't mean there's not sadness. It just means there can, in the midst of those seasons, soon after things have happened that are difficult, there can still be gladness in our lives in light of God's providence and in light of God's sovereignty. The fourth and final thing I want to share with you this morning in light of just my thoughts this week is this: tomorrow is bright. Tomorrow is bright for Christians and for Christians who come together to form a church, to worship together and to work together and to witness together and to be what God's called us to be. The future is bright. For those of you who are here regularly, you know I don't usually preach this way. I typically preach through texts and often through books of the Bible. And I've done a little bit differently this morning in that regard. But I do want to do sort of a mini what I usually do as we finish up this morning. So I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 67. And just for the sake of time, I won't be able to do all that I would normally do in light of a chapter like this, in light of a psalm like this, but I want us, as we think about the future as a church and as individual believers, in light of what we are experiencing as a family of faith, maybe in light of what you're experiencing as an individual Christian, I want you to listen to this psalm, and I want us to finish with this. May God, Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. That's a petition. Notice verse 2. A purpose. That your way, meaning God's way, may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and judge the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. He shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. We see really what this psalm says throughout in the first two verses. And I want you to see this as we focus on this last point this morning. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. I want to encourage you with me to begin to pray that for this body of believers. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Interestingly, I started praying that verse about a month ago for our church after I read something that Ray Ortland said in light of these first verses. He said this, "There is a real spiritual radiance that God can put on a church." And he says that in light of this prayer, "Make your face to shine upon us." There is a real spiritual radiance that God can put upon a church. I started praying about a month ago for that for us, that God would put a real spiritual radiance on this body of believers. Because his face is shining on us, and we are reflecting that. So I want to invite you to mark this in your Bible. And over these next weeks, join me in praying this prayer for our church. And I want to make sure, though, that you don't stop at the end of verse 1. Because the thing that's so clear throughout this psalm is seen right here at the very beginning. There's a purpose that the psalmist prays and offers this petition to God. God bless us. God be gracious to us. God make your face to shine upon us. And here's the purpose, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. I'm convinced we can pray verse 1 in faith if we can pray verse 2 in sincerity. In other words, if our church's purpose is for God's way to be known on earth, for his saving power to be seen and known among the nations, in other words, if we have a missionary purpose or missionary motive, we can pray for God to bless us and believe that he will. Now, some people pray that prayer with what I would call a mercenary motive. Their motivation is to get blessed by God, and by that they're thinking of themselves, and they're thinking about material things and other such things. They're thinking like consumers. Listen, you can't ask God to bless you and to be gracious to you and to make his face to shine upon you if you are a mercenary and expect him to answer your prayer. That is, if you're doing it for what you can get. But if your purpose ultimately is so that others who don't know his saving power would know his saving power, so that even among the nations, there would be people who would rejoice in him. Some of you have heard me refer to John Piper's book on missions that's entitled, Let the Nations Be Glad. That's the beginning of verse 4 right here in this psalm. And the point is, when we go out as missionaries to share Jesus with those who haven't believed and they come to believe, then they come to have the joy we have in our salvation. That's God's plan. And as long as his plan is our priority, we can pray in faith and we can believe that God will hear our prayer for him to make his face to shine upon us. I don't know if you've written anything down this morning. We typically have outlines and so forth for you to follow. But I want you to write down these 7 words if you've not written anything down this morning. It's sort of a summary, really, I think, of the prayer at the beginning of this psalm and the prayer of this psalm, Psalm 67. And here's what I want you, if you're a member of this fellowship, I want to ask you to pray these 7 words for these coming weeks. Make us shine so others are saved. Do you believe we can pray that prayer and believe that God will answer it? I do. Make us shine so others are saved. If that's our motive, then we can pray that and we can believe that tomorrow is bright. Tomorrow is bright. I want us to sing a couple of songs as we finish up this morning. The first one we're going to sing is the one we sang at the end of the service last week. But I think it's so important and appropriate for what we've just been talking about, the fact that God is mighty to save, that He wants, that's his purpose, to save your neighbors who don't know Him and the nations where some people have never heard the name of Jesus. That's his heart. We need to be reminded of that this morning. And then we talked about rejoice in the Lord always. I want us to sing about the fact that we have innumerable reasons to rejoice. 10,000 reasons for our heart to sing. So let me invite you to stand, and I'll lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing to reinforce what we've talked about this morning. Father, lead us now to express to you, in light of your word, to respond to your revelation by singing our praise and singing to you our confidence in who you are. And I pray, Father, that as we're reminded at this time just how you intend for people and desire for people who don't know you to know you, help us to rejoice in that and to want to be a part of that. And Father, thank you for all of the reasons we have to sing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.